to a nursery school, but we didn't graduate, but that's what happens these days. And so there were 8 4-year-olds who graduated from Littlegates last month, just at the end of last month. 9, sorry, my mistake. Teachers are, it's good to have teachers around to put you on the straight and narrow. Every day at Littlegates, and I used to go in a couple of times a week, every day at Littlegates, those 2, 3, and 4-year-olds would have Bible time at 11 a.m. And this is your Bible time, we're just a bit after 11. Every weekday, every term day, for the past however long they've been in that school, some of them for 2 years, they have had Bible time at 11 a.m. How many of us have had a Bible diet of just 10 or 15 minutes every day as they've done? It's 10 or 15 minutes. How many of us have had that kind of Bible diet? And obviously they're 2, 3, and 4, so their spiritual stomachs are a bit smaller. But the same principle applies. If 2, 3, and 4-year-olds can have their focus held for 10 or 15 minutes, how much more should we be able to manage just 10 or 15 minutes? Now, we fast as a church, and we should fast personally as a personal discipline. Just one thing, learn to eat. Learn the discipline of eating before you try and learn the discipline of fasting. And in terms of children, I always think it's good to involve them, but they should learn the discipline of maybe feasting before they learn the discipline of fasting. Feasting's not a discipline, is it? So learn the discipline of eating before you learn the discipline of fasting. But enjoy feasting as well as fasting. And that's fasting from food. But let's think about spiritual diet. Now, as I say, I've been involved with Littlegates over the last few years. And it's been great to see, I guess partly because some of those children I've taught have been our own, but regardless of who they were, it's been great to see children learn to read and write. I don't know if you've ever had that experience of either teaching a child or just experiencing a child learning to read or write. Even if it's looking at, I mean, it's not reading, is it? I might get told off by some of the teachers. It's not reading, but looking at pictures and identifying what things are. When children learn to read and write, it's amazing. But I want to ask a question, and the question is this. Why is it good, necessary, right, for children to learn to read? Why is it good, necessary, right, for children to read? And don't answer aloud, but please come up with an answer in your head. Why is it good for children to learn to read? Or adults. Okay, is it? You don't have to put your hands up. Is it so that they can enjoy books? Is it so they can get a degree and consequently earn a significant or sufficient salary? So let me ask a question of the parents. Why do you want your children to learn to read? Or why did you encourage your children to learn to read? If you've got grandchildren, no one here has, as far as I'm aware. Is it for any of those above reasons? Or maybe other reasons. And it's good for us to have healthy aspirations for our children. It's good to have aspirations for our children. But when Sally and I first became parents, just probably 7 years ago, we did a parenting course. And there's one principle I remember more than any other from that course. And it's this. God wants children to learn to read so that they can read his word. God wants children to learn to read so that they can read his word. First, foremost, primarily. God's desire to communicate with his children is intense and immense. God's desire to communicate with his children is intense and immense. He longs to convey his heart to us. He longs to convey his heart to us. I remember making a shift 2 years ago. Fred and Lucille were here for the ministry camp, the precursor to the conference. And Lucille encouraged us to go to God's word, to hear God's heart, even above going to his word to receive a word. We sometimes read scripture, God, I need a word today, either for ourselves or for someone else. And I just remember that shift. Don't go to God's word. Well, do go to God's word to receive a word, but beyond that, deeper than that, go to God's word to hear his heart. Above and beyond receiving a word. So even as we're engaged in this sermon today, me in my role and you in yours, we're together engaged in a sermon. Okay. Receive whatever word God has, but hear God's heart. Hear God's heart. One of the first things I did when I joined Shofar was to sign up to Bible school. Bible school is amazing. Sally, you gave a testimony earlier. My brother wasn't even in Shofar. He lived in Manchester. And he used to work in a hospital in Manchester. He'd finish there in the middle of the day, lunchtime, get a train to London so that he could come to Bible school, stay over with us, get a train back to Manchester the following morning and go straight to work. We've got Bible school on our doorstep. Now it's August, so we're going to have a break. So you've got a month to consider this. But consider enrolling for Bible school. And it's all been recorded onto DVD, so it's quite flexible if, for whatever reason, family reason or work reasons, you're unable to do it. We sometimes don't appreciate what we have right on our doorstep, and that's one thing that my brother said, and he encouraged us all in that. He said, it's right here. You don't have to spend 2 hours on a train, more than 2 hours on a train, and then the tube. It's right here. So I'm going to give you a Bible school taster, and I think you can follow the words if you like to read, or you can just listen. It's from the notes for Bible school. The Bible has been a runaway bestseller from the moment it was first distributed. Men and women over the centuries have given everything, sometimes even their very lives, in the preservation, transmission, and translation of this book. The Bible's been translated into more languages than any other book. It's been attacked over and over again by scholars, theologians, and the ignorant, yet it has stood the test of time. For this reason alone, it is worthy of study and careful consideration. However, we have a better reason for taking the Bible seriously. The Bible claims to be the inspired word of God. In it, God is revealed as the maker and sustainer of the universe. If that is true, then we should study this book carefully to know who God is and what he thinks, desires, and requires of us. God's word is important to him. God's word is important to him. And you might say, and maybe even you should say, okay, if something's important, someone tells you something's important, the next question is how important? There's lots of important things. There's more urgent things. It wasn't a parenting course, but I remember just a very short course I did, but being able to distinguish between the important and the urgent will differentiate most those people who achieve from those who don't. God's word is important. So how important? And the psalmist writes, Psalm 138, verse 2, "For you, God, have exalted above all things your name and your word." You've exalted above all things your name and your word. Some versions translate this as you've exalted your word above your name. But either way, God's word is important to him. If God's word is important to him, and if we're those who have a passion for Jesus, if we're those who have power of belief, i.e. what we believe is important because it gives us power, if we are those, then how important to us is God's word? What are we to do with it? What are we not to do with it? What do we do with God's word, and what do we not do with God's word? The answer, we're to divide it and not to deviate from it. We're to divide God's word and not to deviate from it. Let me give you two scriptures. One's written by Paul and the other's written by Moses. Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy was his son in the faith. He says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's Paul, New Testament, in his letter to Timothy. And here's Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 5. He says, "So you must carefully do exactly what the Lord your God commands you. Don't deviate even a bit." I'll read it in a different version. "Be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left." So Paul says to Timothy, rightly divide. And God says through Moses, do not deviate. So the question is this: how do we rightly divide? And how do we ensure that we don't deviate? How do we rightly divide the word of truth? And how do we ensure that we don't deviate? Now, I don't know Greek, and there is a Greek speaker here. But there's two Greek words, and Paul chose to use one over another. I know that because in other places he uses the other one. Okay, the one that he didn't use here is katatomio, which means to cut into sections. So those of you who've done physiotherapy or medicine, you will have been taught by dissection. You cut something into sections, you dissect it. That isn't what Paul is saying to Timothy. That's not how we divide the word of truth. He didn't use that word. He uses it elsewhere. He didn't use that word. The word he used was orthotomio. Orthotomio. Let me just read to you from something that Paul Elliott says. I think I've given a... Maybe I've not. If you want to look it up, Teaching the Word is the website from which I got this. The word orthotomio was used in civil engineering to cut straight or to guide on a straight path. To cut straight or to guide on a straight path. The idea is to cut a roadway in a straight manner so that people who will travel over that road can arrive at their destination directly without deviation. Dividing, as Paul uses it here to Timothy, means so that somebody can arrive at the other end directly without deviation. It was also a mining term, to drill a straight shaft if you're in London, so that the miners can get quickly and safely to the mother lode. So Moses writing to the Israelites in Deuteronomy and Paul writing his second letter to Timothy, they're using different words in different languages, in different eras, but they're actually saying the same thing. They're saying that our job is to stay true to God's word, to align ourselves to what God says. So what do we do with Scripture? We don't adapt Scripture. We do interpret Scripture. We have to interpret Scripture, but we do not adapt. We align ourselves to Scripture rather than allow ourselves to deviate from Scripture. We align ourselves to Scripture rather than allow ourselves to deviate from Scripture. If you align to something or to someone, we don't try to hide it. If we align ourselves, we don't try to hide that alignment. I wear a ring. It's a sign of the covenant of alignment marriage that Sally and I have. And when a man and a woman marry, they usually don't try to hide their alignment. They would usually take the same name. They would usually live in the same house. They would usually pool their finances and their other resources. Even if you align yourself to a sports team, you don't usually try to hide that. I don't see any sports shirts today. But we align ourselves by what we wear or by when we cheer. We align ourselves even to a sports team. So if we're aligning ourselves to the Bible, we don't try to hide that alignment. We don't have to disguise that alignment. But we can't align ourselves to God's word. We cannot align ourselves to God's word if we do not know God's word. That's why Bible school is important. That's why belief has a power. If we don't know the Bible, we can't believe the Bible. But we'll believe something else. If we don't know and believe the Bible, we'll believe something else. Paul says to Timothy, he describes him as a worker. He describes Timothy as a worker. Paul was his spiritual father, and he describes Timothy as a worker. So what's your work? I don't know everyone here. I don't know what your work is. But your work might be a parent or looking after children more generally, a student, a teacher, a manager. I don't know what your work is. So let me ask the follow-up question, because I assume you all know what your work is. What is the tool of your trade? What's the tool of your trade? Now, the children don't often see me preach or hear me preach. What they see me doing is working on a computer. So one of them, in their dream, it was so many of this for this member of the family and this for that member, and so many laptops for dad. Okay, because that's what they see me doing. Okay. But what's your work? And then once you've got your work, this is a second question, a follow-on question. What's the tool of your trade? What's the tool of your trade? Anyone need a bit of time before you can answer those two questions? What's your work? And what's the tool of your trade? Let me help you. A doctor needs to know her stethoscope. A physio needs to know their strength, their stethoscope also. A machinist, whatever your machine may be, needs to know their machine. So Paul says to Timothy, do your best, be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. This is Timothy's work, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not dividing this part, that part there, not that. Rightly dividing, setting on a course so that you go directly to the destination without deviating. So the tool of Timothy's trade is the Bible. Now, Paul's writing that to all of us. He was writing to Timothy, but Holy Spirit knew that when Paul was writing to Timothy, I'd be using it for our benefit this morning. He knew that when people came to decide what books go into this Bible and what books stay out, we call it the canon. What's the canon of Scripture? Holy Spirit knew that this letter to Timothy was going to go in. So therefore, it's for all of us. So our tool is the Bible. And let me ask the question, starting from our tool, not going from our trade to our tool, but going from our tool, if the Bible is our tool, what's our trade? If the Bible's our tool, what's our trade, all of us? And Paul gives us the answer in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, and you'll know the passage probably. And then he goes through the list. The belt of truth, the breastplate of salvation, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, in your left hand if you're right-handed, or in your right hand if you're left-handed. And then he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and therefore our trade is war. Now, I'm not a soldier, and you don't have to go to war to be a soldier, but you have to be prepared to go to war to be a soldier, and trained to go to war to be a soldier. I'm not talking natural, I'm talking spiritual. Paul makes that very clear a few verses earlier on, if you read from verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul's talking spiritually, not naturally. Never, ever, ever use the Bible for natural war. Don't Bible bash. You know, even, and maybe especially with people close to us, siblings or parents or even children who don't seem to get it, it's not a natural war. It's a spiritual war. But this is our tool, and we are in a battle. So if we're in a battle, don't expect an easy ride. Sally did a nursing course with some army nurses, and she learned that, I don't know if we've got a couple of people in the British Army in our congregation, train hard, fight easy. Train hard, fight easy. And maybe you can apply that to whatever it is that you do. But we train expecting the battle. And if we train so hard that fighting becomes easy, then it will help us in the battle. But if you're going to be involved, and I hope all of you, even if it's only for half an hour at the end of this service, are involved in the Holiday Bible Club, but please come join us for lunch and to set up the room. Join us in praying through the week. Even if you're at work during the week, maybe come along to intercession on Monday evening. We are entering battle this week. We are engaging in battle this week. We shouldn't expect an easy ride. If somebody has a tendency to get on your nerves, it might well happen this week. If you have a natural tendency for whatever it may be when things get tough, that might happen this week. We used to meet, one of our congregations in the UK used to meet in St. George's, just a couple of tube stops down the line. And there wasn't much opposition to us having church in a secular space. There wasn't really opposition to that. There was a huge amount of opposition to us having Bible school in secular space. Now, we were one of a few churches there, but as far as I know, we were the only Bible school in St. George's, and I think in Tooting, because we used to meet and pray, and still do, with the other churches and their leaders in Tooting. The opposition was not to having church, the opposition came when we started Bible school. And if we think about it, one, having church might be a declaration of war or a statement of intent, but Bible school is like taking your sword, drawing your sword. Don't forget, spiritual, not natural, spiritual, not natural. Always remember, spiritual, not natural. But Bible school is taking out your sword and saying, we're training with our swords, ready to use our swords. Don't expect an easy week. And if you're not going to be in the Holiday Club directly engaged, then please pray. Please pray for those who are, that we get on well, we don't get on each other's nerves, that we function as a team. It's a team that's never functioned together before in this way. And many of us never functioned as a team, perhaps in any way. Workers, go back to your trade. Go back to the tool of your trade. Workers are not ashamed of their trade tool. In fact, it's often their pride and their joy. your first stethoscope, a new bus, a new piece of equipment. It's often a pride and joy. I remember I was in junior school. An older boy had moved down our, just a few doors down, and he was older, and I wanted to impress him. And I remember we'd not known each other long. We were going to a church event. I knew he was somewhere out the front of our house. I remember that I'm not wearing a jumper. If it's too cold, please move that side, or we can turn it off. But I remember taking my Bible, which is bigger than this, and hiding it up my jumper before leaving the house, because I didn't want this new older boy who'd moved into the area to see me with my Bible, because he was, as far as I was aware, still forming his impression of me. And I remember one of my parents seeing and not saying anything, because they didn't need to say anything, because they knew and I knew. But as an adult, I've not really had an issue with what people think of me and my Bible. And I think it goes back to probably the prayers that were prayed for me after that time, even though nothing was said. Not to be ashamed of this. Not to be ashamed of this. Every weekday evening in Tooting, and we, you know, often we'll, especially in the summer months, go to the park. Every weekday evening in Tooting, the Muslim children are not out in the park. They're learning a language so that they can read the Quran. They're learning a language that they don't speak at home so that they can read the Quran. Every weekday evening, at least during term, but I imagine outside of term as well. They're not ashamed of their scripture. So am I? I was. Are you? So let's, you know, get over those inhibitions. If you align yourself to the Bible, you will find, even in the UK, that you'll begin to find yourself in situations where the law of the land would go contrary to this. It's beginning, and maybe you could say it's more than beginning. Let me ask something maybe a bit more immediate. If you're at work, in a break from work, let me add, and your boss sees you reading your Bible, how would you feel? Remember, you're in a break. You're not supposed to be working at this point. Your boss, or your colleague, or if you're the boss, one of your employees sees you reading your Bible. Just, what's the emotion? It's we probably all have had some kind of inhibition, either currently or previously. Maybe some of us haven't. But I can see, even in our children who went through Little Gates, where it is very specifically a church preschool, and where the Bible is taught, whether people like it or not, they can choose to go to another one. But if they know it's good, they'll stay at ours because it's a good preschool. And many of them do, even though they don't like the Bible. You know, one of the parents who we invited to bring her children to the holiday club this week, to get, you know, the child who comes to the school plus older children, the response given, no, we don't read the Bible at home. Happy to send their child to our school where there's Bible every day, but when it comes to a Bible club where that's the sole focus, no Ofsted regulations, no early years targets to meet with that child learning to read or write, this is what we're doing. Nothing else. We don't have any targets to meet other than the targets that God gives us for this week. And they said no. We might have some kind of inhibitions about the Bible. There might be some passages we don't like to go to. But don't forget, remember, hear God's heart. Hear God's heart when you go to this book. In this sermon, hear God's heart. Don't be condemned. Hopefully we'll make some kind of shift. Hear God's heart. Why does God want you to read the Bible? Is it because there's a rule that says? Sally and I don't have a rule in our marriage that we spend 15 minutes talking together every day. We don't have that rule. But would it be good? Would it be necessary and vital for us to understand each other's hearts? So hear the heart of God. Hear the heart of God. He wrote the Bible so that he can communicate with you and with others. Holy Spirit inspired men and women to write so that God's heart could be conveyed to you. James writes quite strongly, and he writes the following, chapter 1, verse 22. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Some lessons stick with us more than others. Think about your favorite teacher. And let's think favorite teacher as an adult. Let me say that, perhaps. And maybe think about why they're your favorite teacher. But there's one of the professors at St. George's who taught me and others a lesson that stuck ever since. And it's a correction of the phrase, you are what you eat. Because we're not what we eat. We are what we absorb. And that's what James is saying here. If words can go in one ear and out of the other, food, especially after a three-day fast, go easy after a three-day fast, can go in one end and out the other. Unless we absorb it. And we can sit in sermon every Sunday and listen to sermons online through the week. We could even go to Bible school, sign up, pay, and attend. But if we don't engage, if we don't align ourselves to this, if we don't work out what God's heart is, and then align ourselves with that. James says, again, God says we're deceiving ourselves if that is what we do. So just listening to a sermon makes no difference. Diddly squat. Listening to a sermon. In fact, it makes a difference. It can make a negative difference. Because if all we do is listen to a sermon, we deceive ourselves. So it actually makes a negative difference. But God wants people to learn to read so that they can read his word. Because he has a heart for them. Whoever they are, whoever we are, God has a heart for us. And he knows what experiences we've had in the past of church or family. He knows what experiences we've had which shape the way we think. And he wants to communicate his heart through his word. So that not only does it make a difference to us, but it changes the world. We can reach nations and generations. So remember, Little Gates, they have their Bible diet. And this is the first application. It's a challenge, but maybe we should follow up on this. Just hold each other accountable August has just started. Maybe starting from today, am I willing to spend 15 minutes a day in the Bible for the month of August, for the rest, the remainder of the month of August, and then see what happens? I'm going to ask you a question. Are you willing to spend 15 minutes each day for the rest of this month, starting today, and see what changes, see what happens? I remember sometimes, the great thing about a year plan through the Bible is that it keeps you going. If you're serious about losing weight, you'll plan more than a day in advance your meals. You might plan a month or two. And if we're serious, we'll make a plan. Okay, I'll spend 15 minutes and I will read this book and keep going, or this book followed by that book, followed by that book. We'll make a plan. A year and a half ago, many of us started cover to cover. I don't have my copy with me. Not rewording of the Bible, just a reordering of the Bible, so it's, you read it chronologically as things happened. So you might go from one book to the next, but in terms of the time sequence. And one of the great things about those things is it keeps us to the plan. It keeps us to the plan. I remember, you know, and it hasn't happened really since. I've had, you know, I haven't read it every day since in the last year and a half. In fact, let me tell you this. It took me about nearly a year and a half to read what's supposed to have been read in a year. But my diet was consistent. And I haven't had a long period in the past, as I sometimes have, where I haven't read. And then I go back to the Bible, and God speaks to me, and I hear God's heart, and I think, why on earth did I miss this? What on earth was I doing for the past few days? I like to carry on my Bible and my BlackBerry and my Filofax in here. And sometimes if I lose one of those, I feel a bit lost. I remember one time not knowing where my Bible was for a day or two and thinking, I need to find my Bible. And Holy Spirit, I believe, just said to me, when you've got it, read it. Because sometimes you have it with you and you might, you know, skip. So when you've got it, I'm just the emotion that I felt, without being compulsive, the emotion that I felt not knowing where it was, and Holy Spirit just said, you know how you felt then? Just read it when you have it. So the question is, 15 minutes a day, starting on the 3rd of August, and we're going to be together at ministry camp. Many of us are going to be together next week. We can hold each other accountable. When I say ministry camp, the conference. See what happens. You can take, that's something that requires action every day. And this, you don't have to come to a decision until the end of August, because we're not going to have Bible school in August. Enroll for Bible school. Consider that. Take a month if you need to. And I said we're going to pray for those involved in the Holiday Club. But before we do that, and this is a bit of a corporate thing, but just take a minute on our own. Are we in? Will I sign up to that? Just a Bible diet, 15 minutes a day, starting on the 3rd of August for the rest of the month. Just hear God's heart, just you and him, and then we'll pray and anoint those who are going to be involved in the Holiday Club. God, thank you for your heart to us. Thank you that you see what no one else sees. You see what they see, but you see so much more. You see that which we hide from those closest to us, and even that which we hide from ourselves. And Father, thank you that your heart doesn't change when you see ours. Thank you that your word does not change. Even though we do, and circumstances do, and the world does. Thank you, God, that you do not change. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for men and women who died so that we could read this today. Thank you for those who put a love for the Bible in us, even perhaps for when we were young. Teachers at school or Sunday school, pastors and preachers, parents and uncles and aunts and grandparents. Lord, we honour them today. But we honour you, God, and we say that we will align ourselves to your word. And accept whatever that may mean. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're involved in the holiday club, please come to the front. And spread out perhaps across hold on. And then the rest of you, how many are we? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 2 or 3 each. Chris, can you go to that side? Joanna, you go to the end. Just choose. Choose a person. And then go to that person. We're going to pray for them. Now. Thank you, God, for each child, those who've already registered and those who will register today or turn up tomorrow. And God, thank you that we are your drawing sword this week. Thank you, God, that in the natural it will be so attractive. We know, God, that in the spiritual, the potential for this week is huge. And God, thank you. Thank you that you build within us the capacity to accept that what you want to do. And God, we thank you for those who've gone ahead. Thank you for the week last week in Weybridge and everything that was imparted there to the children and to their families. Thank you that we can build on that. Thank you that they've just been through it even last year as well. God, thank you for everyone here and their schooling or their teaching. Thank you that it will stand them in good stead for this week. And God, thank you for this team. And maybe just come to the middle if you will, Charlotte, Chris, Sarah and Joanna. And I'm going to join you. God, thank you that this team is ordained by you. Thank you that others who join us, Bissy tomorrow and Sarah and as she arrives later. Thank you for actors, John and Rianne and Yona. Thank you, God, that even though we might not know each other well, that Holy Spirit, you will show us what you want us to do this week and that we will do it. We submit ourselves to you at the beginning of this week. We submit ourselves to your purpose. And Father God, we align ourselves to your word as we seek to impart and show that to children. God, thank you that your word is true. Thank you that it brings life. Thank you that as we speak life over ourselves and specifically over children, that that life will overcome the death that may have been spoken over them by their parents or their teachers. Thank you that that life, even if the fruit is not seen for a while, will remain with them. God, thank you that your word does not return to you without achieving that for which you have purposed and destined it. And God, we thank you that we can pray. All of us, thank you for the prayers today that you've heard everyone. Thank you for all that there is to do. Thank you, God, that you have made a way. Thank you that you will come through and that your word will come through more than anything, more than us or our personalities, more than relationships with us. Children will desire relationship with you. And God, thank you for your word through which, by which you communicate with us. Holy Spirit, thank you that you take that word, that Logos word, and that you speak it, that you make it alive, real, relevant, pertinent, specific for each person. God, may your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen. There's some refreshments at the back. The children will be either just finishing or have just finished their class downstairs. If you have a need of prayer for healing, we have oil to anoint. For whatever it may be, please come and receive prayer. And as soon as ministry is finished, let's say 12:15, if as many as possible can come back in to this room just to pack down here, and then we'll go over. We'll serve food at Little Gates at about 1 o'clock, and then we'll transform a school to a Bible adventure place. Thanks for your attention. Small groups on Wednesday and intercession Monday. No Bible school this week. Have a great week. Thank you.